These verses may not have been on your top favorites, your memory verses that you had as a kid, but you're going to see that they're very significant for the issue we're addressing today. So Exodus 21, 22 through 25. This is the law of the Lord. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there's no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Good morning. It's so good to see you all here this morning. I know the sickness is making its way around, and so I'm thankful that you are healthy enough to be here with us today. Thankful for Pastor Greg and for Joshua and the praise team for leading us already as we've worshiped this morning. And I'm thankful to have Amber Lehman here today. We'll hear from her in just a moment. Would you join me now in a word of prayer as we begin? Our Father, what we've just sung is not just some lip service. We do recognize how very much we need you. Lord, we celebrate a gospel of grace that is big enough to forgive vile sins and terrible sinners, and we recognize ourselves to be numbered among them. They are not people in a different category, they are us, the very people who stare back at us in the mirror every day. We recognize that we are so sinful, and as Joshua pointed out, we all... have some complicity, some guilt, Lord, of actions done, perhaps of just coldness of our hearts. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would prick us with conviction over of that, and we pray especially that you would drive us afresh to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, because where sin runs deep, your grace runs more, and how thankful we are for such rich, lavish grace we get through Christ. We pray that today would not be a day where we would leave exulting in our own self-righteousness, but a day when we see ourselves as you see us, and a day when we see Christ as beautiful as he truly is. Lord, come and work this in your people today, we ask. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as Joshua read for us, we are in Exodus 21 this morning. You may find that surprising. You may wonder what in the world we're doing there. For one, it's not 2 Samuel, the series we have been making our way through. For another reason, this is part of the Law of Moses, part of this what's called case law, in which we have specific cases of wrongdoing that can happen, and then what the punishment should be in each of those cases. And today, most Christians agree, and I'm numbered with them, that since God's people don't live in a nation ruled by God, and in the sense that Old Testament Israel was, we shouldn't try to straightforwardly apply the punishments that we find in the case law section here, this penal code, in our own country today. So count me among those who agree that that's a good idea. Not a theonomist. But even though today I'm not suggesting that the punishments we find here should be applied, what I do want to observe with you is something else that the law teaches, and something I think here that is undeniable and emphatic and transcultural. That is, it has relevance for us today, 21st century America, just as it does for a host of other cultures. In fact, all cultures that have ever existed. Here's the main point I want you to understand from the text today. I think our text today teaches us that the unborn are persons, fully human persons. The unborn are persons. They are fully human persons, and I think that is an incredibly important conclusion for us to draw in our nation today, at this time in which we live, because when human personhood begins is a question that I think is at the root of all of our conversations about abortion. It should be there or very close at hand when we're talking about it. If you were here many months back for our Sanctity of Life emphasis on a Wednesday night, you probably heard me give several reasons that I think that science and logic point to the conclusion that human personhood begins at conception. Today I want to show you that I believe the scripture also leads us with nothing less than the authority of God's own words to that same conclusion as well, to the conclusion that the unborn are persons. And then what I want to do is think just a bit about the consequences, if this is in fact true, lead us to thinking about the gospel and about Christ, and then introduce for you Amber Lehman, the Senior Director of Development for Human Coalition, which is an organization committed to rescuing children and family from abortions. And Amber's going to help us think about even more particular ways that we have a role to play for the cause of life in this area. So there's kind of an overview of where we're heading. My comments today are going to be really short, maybe the shortest sermon you ever hear me preach. So you can take that for what it's worth, however you feel about that. Well, look with me at the text at hand, the one Joshua read for us just a moment ago, from Exodus 21, 22 through 25. I think we find nestled here in the case law, in the law of Moses, the Old Testament, two possible scenarios that we see recorded. What's common to both scenarios, if I'm understanding the text correctly, is the event that leads to them. Two men have gotten into a fight, some sort of brawl, and in the course of that, they seem to have accidentally struck a pregnant woman, which has sent her into labor so that she gives birth prematurely. You may say, wow, that's a very specific set of circumstances. This is designed to give us an idea of certain values we should have, and certainly they would extrapolate. They would reason out from these types of specific circumstances. Notice here, though, that the text mentions two possibilities when it comes to this premature birth. And in the second half of verse 22, we get the best case scenario, the best outcome. That is, namely, that there might be no injury, that is, no harm done to the baby or the mother. But what I want you to notice with me, a first observation, is that even in those circumstances, the brawler did not get off scot-free. Instead, verse 22 says, "He shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judge decides," which probably meant that the woman's husband would suggest some sort of penalty, and the judges would make a ruling with that suggestion in mind. Here's what's startling about this. The startling thing here is that even when everyone emerges from this healthy and unscathed, let's say this happened late in term, the baby comes just a little prematurely, he's okay in the end, mother's okay in the end, even when that's the case, the brawler is still held liable for acting so recklessly that he could have harmed life in the womb, right? That might have happened. Notice then the special protection that God's law is giving to the unborn. Even endangering them without actually harming them was a serious offense. Notice that. And if the fetus in the womb weren't a human person, this seems like way too high a price to pay, right? This is just a clump of cells or tissue to be done with as we choose. Why the stiff penalty? Notice a second scenario that I think makes the point even more clearly. Even more clearly. Look at verses 23 through 25, which tell us what was to happen if there was, in fact, an injury to the child or mother. The one who has injured them must receive, and this is what the penalty means here, an equally costly penalty, even up to a person's life. Right? So if a child were born crippled or blind because of these brawling men, the judges were to give them, the brawlers, a punishment just as severe as the suffering that they had inflicted on another person. That's what all of the eye, life for life, this sort of thing means. Notice, in fact, that the punishment, should the unborn child die after the premature birth, notice that that punishment for killing him is life for life. Notice that. And track with me here. In a section in which just and equal punishment is the main idea, right, it only makes sense to take a person's life when it is another person's life that has been taken. You see the logic of that? Well, it makes sense to take a life when it is another person's life that has been taken. And to me, that logic just seems inescapable. The unborn child in the mother's womb is a human person, just as you are, just as I am, and the only differences that separate that unborn life from ours, his size, his location, his level of dependency, for example, those things don't affect his personhood, Scripture's teaching, right? Those don't affect his personhood. Now, Dr. Seuss wasn't writing about life in the womb, but his famous line surely makes my point here. A person's a person, no matter how small. Remember that from Horton Hears a Who? A person is a person, no matter how small. And if that's true, if what resides in a pregnant mother's womb is not merely massive tissue, a lump of cells, to be done with as we please, but if it is in fact a person, a fellow image bearer of the divine, then that means that we as Christians are right to do things like plead with and encourage and persuade and remove obstacles so that more and more women facing unplanned pregnancy would choose life for that baby and not death. Right? Our time is well spent doing those things. But pastorally, as I think about this, here is a reality that I can't escape. I can't get around this. That each one of us, I expect, bears some degree of responsibility, either for, with regard to this subject, doing what we shouldn't have done, or leaving undone what we should have done. Right? I think that those categories encompass just about all of us to some degree. Some in this room, I can only imagine, have been pretty uncomfortable to this point because you have, in fact, made the choice in your life to elect to end a pregnancy and terminate the life of an image bearer. And as you're hearing this, for many of you, the question you're struggling with today is, do we have a gospel big enough? Do we have a gospel expansive enough in mercy to provide forgiveness to sinners like me? Right, and you ask that with a cringe, as if you're not sure that the answer would be yes. And if that's you today, I just really want to minister some gospel hope to you. I want to answer that question definitively, and I want to answer it with a resounding yes. We do have such a gospel in which you can be forgiven, no matter what you've done. We have a gospel that rich and that good. Listen to, for example, one gospel promise from Acts 13, 38 and 39. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Amen. The law of Moses says not to kill unborn babies. And yet, those who have broken that law can still be justified, that is, counted to be righteous by God, declared righteous by God, on the basis of their faith in Christ. The promise one more time, everyone who believes is justified. Through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, through Jesus. That means then that the great preacher Richard Sibbes was right about those who have hoped on Jesus. There is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. There is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. And so as you stare down the depths of your sin, stare up at the cross and see there a bleeding Savior who is full of mercy, enough mercy for you and for me. Others of us bear responsibility in this issue in different ways. Think perhaps of unmarried fathers who push their babies' mothers toward choosing abortion by communicating, maybe directly or indirectly, that they're not going to be there to be much help in raising the child. You know what kind of crisis that puts a woman in? Do you know how desperate she feels when that's the case? Here, I'll get you pregnant, and then you're just to go it on your own. Think of churches where gospel grace is so hard to find, so downplayed and muted, that there becomes an unintended pressure to cover up a sin, like namely to cover up an unplanned pregnancy, an unmarried pregnancy through abortion, rather than to confess it and find a community of grace, a culture of grace, and those who are willing to help us walk the road together. Think about churches where they foster a culture like that. Think of Christians that have such a limited view of what it means to be pro-life that they're actually, in reality, only pro-birth, not actually pro-helping human beings outside the womb. Helping the mother, helping her child for the next 18 years, right? Let's say this happens. Let's say we have an unplanned pregnancy in our church. Church picnic rolls around. Every other kid has a dad to play with them at the picnic, to throw the ball. Like, would you step up and be a dad to the kid that doesn't have one? Think even about the coldness that our own hearts can feel sometimes about this issue, so that if you catch us at the wrong time, we can't be bothered to pray about it, have compassion about it, to encourage those who are really doing the right thing in it, to look for needs, to have eyes that are open to see needs around us. And certainly, those times we can't be bothered to do the even harder things, like giving, or like serving sacrificially, or like weeping over the cause of life in our nation. So I think it's best that we all just clear the air here and say that we are all sinners in need of grace, right? There is no high horse here. There is no self-righteous pedestal for any of us available today. We all need grace. The post-abortive mom, the unsupportive baby daddy, the self-righteous Pharisee, the apathetic Christian, we all need grace. But here is the wonderful news to grace needers like us. Through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law. Free and full forgiveness to the undeserving. Free and full forgiveness to those who need it most. Insert your name here. Free and full forgiveness, not by earning or meriting, but simply by trusting in the Lord Jesus, who lived the life that sinners should have lived, who died the death that sinners deserve to die, and who rose again so that they might be declared righteous by God. Shouldn't that message then fill us with gratitude and fill us with hope? And if you're saying, yes, I am feeling grateful now, you're looking for an outlet, perhaps, to express that gratitude that's welling up within. And the Bible's quick and ready answer is good. Good works. Here you go. Here's something to do with all that gratitude. And if you're saying, yeah, I'm open to that, then I hope you'll consider what comes next. Amber Lehman has worked in the crisis pregnancy industry for more than a decade now. She's wonderful at her job. She's going to give us some steps in just a moment of how you can partner for the cause of life right here in the Triangle area. Her organization, we know it's undergone some name changes, Human Coalition, combines what I would call an extraordinary blend of warm-hearted compassion and urgency with savvy marketing know-how. And those are great and holy combination. The Lord is using that in fantastic ways, one rescued life at a time. If you follow them online, you'll see these updates sometimes on social media, Facebook and Twitter. Here's the count, all right, to date this month. Here's the count to date this year of how many lives have been saved. That is so encouraging. And so what we're doing today, the reason I'm preaching a shorter sermon, is that we've carved out a good bit of time for her to come and tell us today about what the Lord is doing through Human Coalition and to tell us some about what we can do, what you should consider doing to help. So I'd like to ask you to join me in giving a warm welcome now to Amber Lehman as she comes. Thank you so much, Amber, for sharing with us. Hope you've been encouraged. Encouraged to visualize yourself in ways that you can help. I hope you've also been encouraged about how the ways you have helped in the past, the Lord has blessed and used those. So why don't we go to him now in prayer as we finish, and then let's pray for Human Coalition and pray for his work through them in the year to come. Our Father, how thankful we are to hear all of the good results, to hear all that you've been doing through Human Coalition, and oh Lord, we pray that you would bless them in this year to come. Lord, give success to their godly desires, to save lives, to even in fact see lives born again. Oh Lord, bless them, we ask. Give them stamina and steadfastness. Give them wisdom and courage. Give them encouragement when days are long and discouraging. And oh Lord, how we pray that you would use them, Lord, in your mighty power, to bless and to bring about good in our society, and how we pray that you would use us, Lord. Use each one of us as individuals, use us collectively, Lord, for this cause of life in our area. So, Lord, we do want to commit this year to come and these efforts to you, and we pray your blessing on them. In Jesus' name, amen.